Living and Dying with Honor, Bible Study Lesson Number 69. We have been looking at the supplies that God has given to you, the first things that you needed to learn to pass the test of life, the divine military orders given to you to solve your problems. We got down to the issue of time. Time is one of the things that destroys people. Learning how to correctly redeem your time. Before we move on, we've got to spend some more time with us. Open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 42. The dispensation of the grace of God the Father is a paternal dispensation. Jesus Christ said he came to explain the Father in John 1:18. In John 14:6, he told them that I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In 1 John 1:3, we read that truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Christ came to bring us into intimacy with the Father. This is something that is very, very important. The whole idea of worshiping God correctly, of serving God correctly, is centered in the concept of understanding the God whom we worship. Pastor Carl Neal, North Hills Community Church in Bakersfield, California, notes printed August 23rd, 2009. As you can see, this is September the 4th. So that was just a matter of 12 days ago. Well, the doctrine of prayer, the master skill in worship, introduced it with these words. One introduction. Prayer is the most often abused activity in the worship of God. When you think about it, we're addressing an invisible person that we're calling God. The truth is that we do not empirically know who we're speaking to or how he, the God, is receiving what we're communicating. From a sense of empiricism, that's correct. Adding to the problem is the existence of an invisible organization of demons who have set up a counterfeit system for the purpose of receiving and answering prayer requests. And you say, huh? I never heard of demons answering any prayer requests. Ephesians 6:12 tells us, For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces, the darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We're told that our enemies are the enemies of spiritual warfare. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 we read, but the Spirit explicitly says, in latter times some shall fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons. Believers are going to come under the influence of demonism. It's too bad that believers don't understand that the real issue is to know the God that we worship. We must know the God that we worship, or we may find ourselves in some false concept related to the issue of worship. Satan is subtle. Genesis 3:1 with 2 Corinthians 11:3. He's deceitful. 2 Corinthians 11:14 with Ephesians 6:11. He's fierce and cruel. Luke 8:29, 9, 39, 42. 1 Peter 5:8. He's malignant. Job 1:9 and 2:4. He's wicked. 1 John 2:13. Powerful. Ephesians 2:2 and 6:12. Proud. 1 Timothy 3:6. Presumptuous. Job 1:6. Matthew 4:5 and 6. He works lying wonders in 2 Thessalonians 2:9, Revelation 16:14. He hinders the gospel in Matthew 13:19 and 2 Corinthians 4:4. He opposes God's work in Zechariah 3:1, 1 Thessalonians 2:18. He perverts the scriptures in Matthew chapter 4, verse 6. He is called the God of this world. Prince of this world, John 4:13, he comes as a pseudo God. And believers can understand that if they're not careful, if they don't understand the Word of God, they can be misled down false roads and false lights. 2 Corinthians 11:14 calls him an angel of light. All right. We do not know who we're speaking to or how he, the God, is receiving what we are communicating from an empirical viewpoint. We'd only do this from a faith viewpoint. Adding to the problem is the existence of the invisible organization of demons, the counterfeit system, fallen angels, demons, and evil spirits. When we pray, when we attempt to communicate with God, the question asked, as Pastor Neil points out, is, are you actually praying to the true infinite Father or to some cosmo creator? Has authority to answer your prayer. Satan has an organized system of fallen angels. We have authority from him to answer people as false gods if they're praying to the wrong God. Pastor Neil said the point is, here is that prayer communication with invisible power is a skill, which means there's a purpose, protocol, and a kingdom authority behind it. The purpose of prayer is to establish the means for finite creatures to communicate with the invisible Father who will be invisible eternally. Prayer, then, is a function of spiritual life that we will use forever. We will forever communicate with God. God is invisible. We will see His glory manifested. We will somehow see the Father in a way that we will know the intimacy of it, but yet at the same time, the infinite God is invisible. That's one of His attributes. Now, the protocol for prayer is very simple. Prayer is always offered to the invisible Father, Luke 11:2 and John 17:2. It's never offered to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a facilitator. He makes everything work correctly, Romans 8:36. Jesus Christ is the mediator whose office executes the results of the prayer. He's our high priest. He's our mediator. He's our heavenly advocate. The Holy Spirit is our earthly advocate. We need to know the God to whom we pray. On television, some child is kidnapped or disappears, and they say, pray for him. Pray. To what God are they praying? To what God are they praying? What God do you pray to? Do you know that you're praying to your Heavenly Father? If you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you have a Heavenly Father. We have to approach Him, though, in prayer that is consistent with the Word of God. God is not in the business of simply answering anything that someone sends up to Him. This has to do with the whole issue of time and what we're doing. These are just introductory remarks here. You have to understand that God is not in the business of being a Santa Claus and sitting up there or some mail order, internet mail order service where you send Him up a request. He has to fill it and send it back down to you. 1 John 5:14 and 15 says, and this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us, and we know that He hears us whenever we ask we know that we have the request which we have asked of him. The issue is according to his will, a gracious limitation, because God's will is always best for his children. All right, before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your Word, for your Word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your Word will not return void, but will accomplish everything that you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. 1 John 4:16-19, we read, and we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. Believe there means that we have metabolized the doctrine into our soul. We've studied it. We've understood it. We believed it by faith. We've evaluated it. We've categorized it. And it's now a part of our frame of reference. Remember, metabolized doctrine is doctrine fully understood and believed. Doctrine that has been evaluated out, categorized to its proper place, and made available for usage. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love. This is reciprocal love. We're responding to his love. The one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. All right, what we have here is the filling of the Father. Reciprocal love produces the filling of God the Father. Many things have now fallen into place in the last few weeks of study. Pastor R.B. Thieme Jr.'s last book, his new book that came out recently, The Unfailing Love of God, opened some other doors and filled in some gaps and motivated us to study the Scriptures in some different way and see a few things that had not yet been developed. It helped us with some stumbling blocks that we were there trying to put together related to the love of God. God's unfailing love, the Father's unfailing love, we have to respond to. There has to be harmonious rapport, philia. Love is essential. We must remember that the directive will of the Father is the same as the Father's desire for us. His directives are the commands to do and the prohibitions not do. Permissive will, as we have pointed out to you, deals with God permitting us to get involved in sin and evil. The optional will is allowing us to choose to do things that do not matter in the spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict, or in the worship of Almighty God. The overruling will is when he steps in and intervenes in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word. We thank you that we can come forth to you in grace, mercy, and peace, and our souls through the filling of the Spirit. We thank you for the Word of God, Bible doctrine, that teaches us how to understand who and what you are. Sanctify and bless this teaching, we ask you, through the filling of the Spirit. As I teach it, may the Spirit guide me in my teaching, and may the Spirit guide those as they study it. In Christ's name, amen. All right, I started to read you all of 1 John 4:16-19, but I wanted to pray to make sure you were following what I'm thinking. All right, as we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us, God is love, and the one who abides in love, that's the reciprocal love. We respond to the Father's love. And God the Father abides in him. That's my doctrinal expansion of it. So we're talking to God. God the Father is love here. Theos represents the Father. There is total equality within the Godhead, but there is eternal rank within the Godhead in a harmony situation of which the Father is considered to be the first person according to the revelation of Scriptures concerning him, the Son. The eternal Son, without beginning, without end, the second person, the Spirit, the third person. Here we're speaking of the Father. Theos represents God the Father. All right, so as we have come to know and have believed understood by faith, metabolized into our soul through the filling of the Spirit, categorized and evaluated for future use and for immediate use, the love which God the Father has for us. God the Father is love. And the one who abides in reciprocal love abides in God the Father, and God the Father abides in him. There's a harmonious rapport with the Father as we are filled by the Father. But this love is perfected, that is, matured within us. We may have confidence in the day of judgment when we stand before the Bema. This is my expanded translation, the judgment seat of Christ, for evaluation. Because as he is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in association with reciprocal love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfect in love, but is personally mature by means of reciprocal love. We love because he, God the Father, first loved us. Protos there, P-R-O-T-O-S. This passage is a clear and direct confirmation of the existence and function of the biblical doctrine of reciprocity. In verse 19, we love denotes the church age believer's reciprocal love. Protos means first in sequence. God's love for you and for me precedes our reciprocal love for him. You're going to hear a lot of reciprocal love. You're going to hear a lot about it. The Father in the coming days in these classes by the grace of God. But as we look at Psalm 42 here, we're introduced to something. Now, there is a debate as to who wrote Psalm 42. It is my personal belief that Psalm 42 was written during the Assyrian captivity. It says, for the choir director, a maskil of the sons of Korah. Now Korah, you will remember, was in the rebellion against Moses. Psalm 42 introduces the second book of the Psalms. The sons of Korah was basically wiped out, but not entirely. All the way down, there were chief musicians, was a psalm directed for them to sing. They were not the author of it, as some people have thought, at all. Korah was he who was at the head of the conspiracy against Moses and Aaron. The sin was judged by God immediately. The earth opened up its mouth, in other words, an earthquake, and swallowed him alive, him and his company. Fire devoured 250 more of them. This history is recorded in Numbers chapter 16. Yet all his posterity were not cut off, according to Numbers 16:11. In the time of King David and afterwards, there were time porters, or keepers of the gates of the tabernacle, and some were singers. 1 Chronicles 6:33, 9:19, 2 Chronicles 20:19. So this is who the psalm was addressed to. It was probably written, in my belief, in the days of the Assyrian captivity, along with Psalm 43. It contains the music of the captive in Assyrian captivity in 722 B.C. Was probably sitting in a dungeon contemplating how he got there and if he would ever get out again. Now, others believe that this was a psalm of David, probably when he fled during the revolution of his son Abimelech. I disagree with that, but if you choose to believe that, that's your prerogative. The song was sung by the sons of Korah. Korah was an uncle of Moses, and all his descendants, even many years later, were great singers. Consequently, the two psalms were set up like a hymn. This hymn has three stanzas, and the chorus is sung three times. The first stanza is verses 1 to 5. As the deer pants for the water brook, so the soul pants for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, Where is your God? These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go along with the throng and lead them in processions to the house of God. With the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival, why are you in despair, O my soul, and why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. We said Psalm 42 and 43 comprise a single, sadly beautiful poem in which the writer exiled in the far north of Palestine yearns to return to the temple worship in Jerusalem. He first expresses this yearning for God in the first five verses, then reveals the depth of his distress in verses 6 to 11 and prays that he might return in chapter 43, 1 to 5. The 12 Psalms, 42 to 49, 84 to 85, and 87 to 88, are dedicated to the descendants of Korah, the singers in the temple. All right, as we began, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for thee, O God. The figure is that of a deer longing for water in the midst of a prolonged drought. The writer, though, is panting for the word of God. He wants to inhale and exhale Bible doctrine, but he is spiritually short of breath. He has his regret, number one. He wants to drink in the word of God, but verse 2 says, My soul thirsts for God, for living God. When shall I come and appear before God? All right. He wants to drink in the word of God, but he does not have the written word. And he has only limited knowledge of Bible doctrine in the frontal lobe. When shall I go and be seen by God? When will I ever get a chance to get to Bible class? Produces regret number two. He sees the people going by carrying their idols. It makes him thirst for Jehovah Elohim of Israel, for the true and the living God. He cries out because of the circumstances in which he is dealing. Verse 3, My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, Where is your God? We have sinful weeping here. We have Operation Crybaby, because there is no residual doctrine in his soul to sustain him. The people mock him, Where is your God? He can make no impact for the Messiah that he was looking forward to. He has no testimony. Here is this prisoner of war. His first regret is he wants to inhale and exhale the word of God, Bible doctrine. But no teaching is available to him. His regret number two is, when is he going to ever get another chance to learn the word? Has he missed the opportunity for the last time? Then he goes into Operation Crybaby. Verse 4. These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go along with the throng and lead them in the procession of the house of God, with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping fellowship. In the crisis, he's depressed and remembers he didn't get the word when he could have gotten it. The words I pour out my soul in me is extreme depression. Now, the King James translation of this verse reads it. Reading from the New American. When I remember those things, I pour out my soul in me, for had I gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept the day. I think this is a more literal and corrected translation than the New American Standard here. Not for I used to go along. You see, he's pouring out his soul. If I had went is what he's actually expressing with them to the house of God. So he was out of the northern kingdom. He didn't. He was living up in a pagan in the pagan land. He was supposed to go down to Jerusalem. He didn't always go. He didn't. But pagan gods had been set up in the northern kingdom. Now he's a prisoner in Assyria. If I just go into Bible class, if I just got some doctrine, so regret three, if I had learned the word of the living God. The course, verse 5. Why are you in despair, O my soul, and why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. This is the answer, but he can't quite cut it. He knows that God has an answer, but he can't apply it. He has a bit of gnosis. That's perception of God in his left lobe. But he lacks the full knowledge of God, epinosis, doctrine, and the cardia, the right bank of the soul, translated the heart. In the mind, he understands the existence of God, of a personal God. But he is in confusion. The second standard is 46:6-10. Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember thee from the land of Jordan and the peaks of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Now the words, oh my God, we must take them literally, shows that we have a believer here, a saved Hebrew under the dispensation of the Hebrews. The age of law. We've been living in the apostate northern kingdom when he was captured and taken into Assyria. Oh my God, the believer, my soul is in despair within me. The King James translates it, my soul is cast down within me. Why is he in such depression? He has actually brought it upon himself. He had the opportunity to stockpile the Word of God when he was only being tested by small things. Prophets had been sent to the northern kingdom to warn them. He had not responded to their teaching. Then he remembers the goodness of God as a young man. What had the Lord done for him? The word Jordan here, therefore I remember thee from the land of Jordan. Jordan refers to a military deliverance. And the peaks of Hermon. Hermon was a famous hunting area. Hunting means deliverance. Food for the body, a different type of food. Then we have the hill. King James then. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me, showing steep depression. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, the place where military victory had helped the nation, and of the Hermonites, and then from the hill Mizar. Mount Mizar in the New American Standard. The peaks of Hermon, the 20-mile-long ridge of Hermon, 40 miles northeast of the Sea of Galilee. Mount Mizar apparently is the same vicinity, but it's been an unidentified mountain. The Mount Mizar evidently represents delivery from a natural disaster. The words in your King James, start of verse 7, deep calleth upon deep. In the New American Standard, deep calls to deep, the sound of thy waterfalls. He was in a narrow canyon. Evidently, in a flash flood was caused by huge downpour upstream, and this wall of water hit him, and he almost drowned. That's what verse 7 implies here. All the breakers and their waves have rolled over me. If God delivered him in times past, he would do it again. Grace will find a way, begins to sink into his soul. Then he tried to recall doctrine, but he couldn't recall doctrine, but he recalled a song. Verse 8, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, in the nighttime his song shall be with me and my prayer unto the God of my life. A song came into his soul. He began to remember the words to it. Many times I hear a song in my own soul, particularly in the morning when I'm taking a shower. And within the soul I sing hymns, often our old country gospel songs that I like, that I think are pretty accurate, while I'm taking my shower, not making any noise to disturb the people in the apartment above us or my wife, who's busy doing her things to get ready to take her shower and go to work. God of my life. At this point he gets into fellowship. Now, Old Testament fellowship came by faith resting in the promises of God. Today fellowship comes through confession of sin. He's got a battle trying to stay in fellowship because he's inconsistent. He lacks doctrine of the soul. He lacks the iron in the soul to keep going. But in verse 8, he didn't remember. Verse 9, it shows the inconsistency. I will say to God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemies? Now he's overcome in the past, and God has overcome it and freed him from the floodwaters there in the mountain country canyon, but at the same time, the waves of sorrow have overwhelmed him to the point where he's lost the reality of what's going on. In dealing with the issue, God of my life, he's back in fellowship, but he says, I will say unto God, my rock, the highly elevated rock of the resurrected Christ he was looking forward to. They didn't understand it. We look back on this and understand it. Why did you forget me? God can forget nothing. God is omniscient. He knows all things. He knows the end from the beginning. Inconsistency is there. Inconsistency is there. Why go I mourning? Because the oppression of the enemy. The mourning shows forth what he's doing here. Dark depression comes back to him. Facing pressure without doctrine resident in the soul, without being in fellowship with God, is the issue in verse 10. King James says, as with the sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? As with the sword is great pressure. Mine enemies reproach me because he was a crybaby. They made fun of him. The Syrians did not bother a courageous soldier. They laughed and asked him where his God was. Boy, where's your God at? Same thing. They mocked Christ on the cross. They said, he said he could save others. Let him save himself. If thou be the Son of God, come down off this cross and we will worship you. Mockery in this case for the prisoner of war. They see no confidence that he can take the horrors of it. I'm in my library a book on prison. Jefferson Davis in prison, written by a Union Army doctor who visited him and saw him in prison. It's a fascinating story. I read some other accounts of Jeff Davis's stays in prison, some more graphic than others. Jefferson Davis, of course, had been the president of the Confederate States of America. Prior to that, he had served as a United States Senator from Mississippi, United States Congressman from Mississippi, Secretary of War, was a graduate of the United States Military Academy at West Point, and was the first West Point graduate to receive the offer of a commission as a Brigadier General in the United States Army in field command. Mexican War with volunteers, which he declined because he did not believe the president had the right and the authority of the Constitution to appoint the general officers over volunteer forces. He was a strict constitutionalist. This was his background, but he went through some terrible things in his early days in prison there. He never saw darkness. The light in his cell was always on. Guards were always right there with him, just like Paul was chained to guards in the Roman prison. The prisoner here, the POW, I believe the 119th Psalm is written by a prisoner of war, the son of the last high priest in Israel before the captivity. And according to my timetables, probably the father of Ezra. Some think it was Ezra. I believe it was Ezra's father. Now, he's lost his courage. Verse 11, we get the chorus again. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. The third sign is found in chapter 43, verses 1 to 4. Vindicate me, O my God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from a deceitful and unjust man, for thou art the God of my strength. Why hast thou rejected me? Why did I go in mourning? Why did I go mourning? Because the oppression of the enemy. O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me thy holy hill and to thy dwelling places, that I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and upon the lyre I shall praise thee, O God, my God. All right, the word vindicate in the New American Standard is translated judge, and I believe judge is a better translation of Hebrew and in the King James translation. But what we want here is not just vindication. He wants him evaluated. He wants God to evaluate him. Search me, O God, search the reins of my heart, has been written. Plead my cause against the ungodly nation. This is the Assyrians. Deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. The psalmist turns to God at this point, this prisoner of war, for help. Now, the deceitful and unjust man to believers in our dispensation are the people who talk people out of studying the Word of God in detail. Talk them out of going to Bible class. We could say, deliver me from the fraud, that phony that keeps me out of Bible class. Why? Because he knows he needs doctrine now. His soul panteth after. What did verse 1 say of 42? As the deer panteth for the water brook, so my soul pants for thee, O God. He wants doctrine, but doctrinal teaching is not available to him today. People have come along and confused him with paganism in the name of Christianity. We have to understand that God has a system, a protocol system to approach him. God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit. This means we have to have spirituality. We have to be filled with the spirit so that our human spirit is activated and involved with our soul. When we are filled with the spirit, we confess our sins, and our human spirit becomes involved with our soul. When we are carnal, we taught this 40 years ago, 35 years ago, when we are carnal, the human spirit is malfunctioning. We can't draw it. Instead, what we have is the soul trying to operate through the influence of the nature of corruption. While the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit. That means our human spirit must be involved, and this means we must not be carnal. We must be filled with the Spirit. And in truth, Bible doctrine, we must approach God on the basis of who and what he is, not on the basis of who and what we are. The only authority that we have for coming to God and approaching God is based totally and completely upon our position in Christos, in Christ. And we must approach God through the filling of the Holy Spirit. We do not come to God on the basis of the flesh. Crybabying to God doesn't cut it. The Lord Jesus Christ is our heavenly mediator, is our high priest before the throne of the Father. The Holy Spirit is the internal aid in what we do. I mentioned prayer earlier. The Holy Spirit is the facilitator of our prayer. This is taught in Romans 8:26. In the same manner, that means under the principle of patient endurance manifested by hope in what we do not yet see, the Holy Spirit also helps our infirmities. Infirmities there. Now the help there, we have the present middle indicative, a very long word. It's a double compound word. Soon, S-U-N-A, and then anti-E-N-T-I, then lambanomai, L-A-M-B-A-N-O-M-A-I. Means to help us in our distress. Asthenia, A-S-T-H-E-N-I-A, is the weakness of suffering and distress. The Holy Spirit then is the one. He helps facilitate our prayers to the Father during these times. He helps us express ourselves correctly. For example, that means as finite human beings who are born again believers in Jesus Christ, do not know what we should communicate. Here we have the aorist middle subjunctive of prosukhomai, P-R-S-E-U-C-H-O-M-A-I. Now the Spirit helping us is the key, the present tense of sunantelam lambanomai. My tongue twisted there. The present tense is continuous action. The middle voice. Remember your little Greek lessons we've given you, simple lessons. The subject participates in the result of the action, or else additional stress is laid on the subject producing the action. The stress is on the Holy Spirit here producing the action in the same manner. The Holy Spirit helps our infirmities. The indicative mood is the reality that he's doing it. Then when we come down to our part, for example, we, finite human beings, believers in Jesus Christ, in stress and pressure, do not know what we should communicate or what we should ask, in King James, aorist middle subjunctive of prosukhomai. Here, the aorist tense, we change tense for the present. This is action occurring at a point of time, the point of time when we're under extreme pressure. The middle voice, here we are participating in the action. The subjunctive mood, the mood of potential or probability. For example, let's start over then. In the same manner, it's Romans 8:26. In the same manner, it is under the principle of patient endurance, long suffering is manifested by hope in what we do not yet see. This is Dr. Span's translation. The Holy Spirit also is helping our infirmities, helping us in this time of distress, of weakness, and of suffering. The Spirit helps facilitate our prayer to the Father during this time. He helps us to express ourselves correctly. For example, as we, the finite human beings, believers in Jesus Christ do not always know what we should communicate. To the Father. What do we ask Him as being necessary to solve the problems of our situation? How do we pose our situation, feelings, desires, and ideas? But the Holy Spirit Himself, our prayer facilitator, comes to our rescue by interceding on our behalf. He joins us as a part of helping us to utilize the prayer protocol instructions given by the Lord Jesus Christ with audible desires which cannot be heard by us. These are between the Spirit and the Father. The Spirit communicates His desire and gives His recommendation for approval or disapproval. Prayer protocol is to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator, in accordance with Christ. Through the power and direction of the facilitator, the Holy Spirit, all prayer must be toward God, the invisible Father, the highest sovereign authority, in accordance with the protocol plan of God, of the triune Godhead. It must be in the person, in the name, that is through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the power, direction, and mediation of the Spirit working within us, our internal parakletos, our internal advocate. Now, verse 2, For thou art the God of my strength. Why hast thou rejected me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? There's more inconsistency. You can't stay on track. You're my God. You're my fortification. Why do you spit on me? Zanach, Operation Patsy. Self-pity. The switch comes in verse 3. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to thy holy hill and to thy dwelling place. Verse 4. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and upon the lyre I shall praise thee, O God, my God. The holy hill and the altar serve as means to the highest end, fellowship with God Himself. So He makes the switch over. Send out thy light. Get Bible doctrine to me. And thy truth. Get epinosis doctrine to him. He relates to the holy hill of Zion, to the tabernacle, to the altar of God, and the holy that he must pass through, the brass altar, sacrificial altar for the sins, where he brings his sin offering in Jerusalem. He relates to exceeding joy. Well, I praise thee, O God, my God. Martha, I cast down on my soul, and Martha, I disquieted within me, hope in God, for I shall yet praise thee, who is the health of my countenance and of my God. Paul prays this prayer in Ephesians 1:17. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. Philippians 1:9, Paul prayed, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in the knowledge and in all judgment. Colossians 1:9-10. Filled with all knowledge of His will, increasing in the knowledge of God. Acknowledgement in the word of epinosis. We need to be getting in Bible class every day, studying and learning the word of God and staying with it. We need to look to God to deliver us. We must pass the test of life. Well, this prisoner of war escaped because he wrote 2 Psalms for us. In prison, though, he regretted that he had not been allowed any longer to study the Word. And when he could have studied the Word, he didn't study the Word. He had failed to listen to those prophets that came north until it was too late. Now he was utilizing the little bit of doctrine that he had in his soul to reach out to the true and living God. Many people pray, and their prayers are heard by Cosmocrator, fallen angels, because they have come under the influence of demons. God is not some Santa Claus sitting in heaven who will do whatever we want Him to do. He is working out His eternal plan. We are believers in Jesus Christ. He desires to help us in every way possible that we will allow Him to. He respects our volition. If we want to go in the permissive will and sin and evil, He lets us go. Let's just pay the price for it. But the opportunities are there. The older I get, the harder it is, stamina-wise, other ways to keep going. I realize how much time I wasted too late in the past. It's gone forever. The books that we wanted to write, that'll never be written now. The categorical notebooks we wanted to produce will never be produced. And we can excuse ourselves on the grounds of lack of money, lack of help, lack of support from other believers. We should have spent more time on our knees in prayer for God to provide it. We now see our own failures, our own weaknesses. The greatest thing we can do is come to understand and appreciate God the Father for who and what He is. And the only way to do that is to fully understand and appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is only through Christ that we can begin to see and understand the Father. When we do that, we can begin to return reciprocal love to the Father. People say they love God, they don't know what they're talking about. They're like a baby who loves their mother one day and hates their mother and says, "I hate you," the next day when things don't go right. Pastor Ralph Vaughn, in his Categorical Notebook, Volume 2, I bore heavily on Pastor Ralph Vaughn. I have for many years his Categorical Notebooks at times without always giving him credit for things, but the doctors are there, the work was done. Him and his brother-in-law, Will Winter. Respect both of these men. But Ralph, in his Categorical Notebook, Volume 2, has time, a formula for planning time. These are some simple things which I want to give you practically. He says, set goals. He says, take the area of Bible study. In 1964, I decided to go on a crash program of studying the Word of God by tape, using Baraka tapes. After 20,000 hours of studying that way, the results have been fantastic. Learn the titles of every chapter in the Bible for content. These were two goals. Crash program doctrine. Secondly, do the unpleasant first on a daily basis. What is it that you do not like to do? Do it daily and do it first on the basis of self-discipline, if nothing else. Learn how to self-discipline yourself. Three, get plenty of exercise. Keep yourself clean. Get a haircut. The hair should be as short as possible for men. I agree with that. Four, get so for women, it should be longer. Four, get so absorbed in your goals along spiritual lines that sleeping and eating are secondary. Five, force yourself to study and read on a daily schedule. What did you read last in nonfiction? Six, dump your social life you're probably bored with anyway. Exchange it for the crash program of Bible study. Especially true if you're teenagers. Believers need to get with doctrine while they can. The pressure of this world as we go through this depression that we're in today, and we're in a depression, there's no question about it. The deep jobs are gone and not being replaced. Things are tough, and we need to relate out to them. And we need to decide how far we can go and what we can do. And we need to make priorities out of doctrine. When people get older, they want to play. They want to retire and relax and enjoy things and run around everywhere, always running, going, running to and fro, hither and thither. It's harder to concentrate when you're older. It's harder to get your brain in shape when you're young. It's better. So now many people are trying to live on reciprocal doctrine, doctrine they've already got in their soul. But we need a fresh taste of doctrine every day. Many years ago, I had a close friend at that time who was managing a Christian bookstore in downtown Seattle. I used to stop in there almost every afternoon. Him and I would go around the corner to a little coffee shop, post office cafe, if memory serves me correctly, and have a cup of coffee. And we would talk about fresh things we'd gotten from the Scripture. He always had something fresh from the Scripture to share with me, and I always appreciated that. It was a blessing. I was working on tent-making jobs, trying to support myself and my wife on the side, trying to do Christian evangelism, working with the Servicemen Center that we had in downtown Seattle's outreach ministry, teaching Bible classes, running a prayer meeting part of the time. Had a lot of things on the plate. Then I used to just sit and fellowship for a few minutes over a cup of coffee about the things of the Lord. We often talked about things related to eschatology and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Refreshing moments. We need to be in routines for studying the Word of God. We need to force ourselves to study and read the Word of God on a daily schedule. We need to dump social life except for very limited things. We need to get out of this idea. Older people often turn churches into social gathering places. It's a great place to go and sit around, talk about the grandchildren, talk about this, that, and the other. Maybe do a little service to God, paint the floors, paint the walls, vacuum the floors, count the collection money, whatever it may be. Pave the parking lot, plant flowers. Do things. Have pie socials. Lots of pie socials. Lots of potlucks. Not, let's get into Bible class and study. Master Brown said, cut out the running around. Stay in Brookings. That was where he was passing at the time. Enjoy the country you live in. I've never seen. He says, in other words, take a look at interest in the area around. You look at it as a tourist would. There are many people in Seattle that have never been out to Mount Rainier. Many people in Seattle have never been to Discovery Park. Many people in Seattle have never been a lot of places in our own general area. Invite people over to your house, he says. Outside your clique, you get suspicious of other people you're not communicating with. That's his 8th thing. His 9th thing was concentrate on paying off all your bills and going to cash basis. Make this a matter of prayer. Live within your means and resist grabbing another gadget for happiness. I've taught that many times. If you're elderly, don't sit around waiting to die. If you can help it, stay interested in life around you. Do something with your hands if you sit. Then he says, get a tape recorder. Listen to Bible study. I agree. Of course, you're tapers, so you're going to be doing that, but other people should too. In other words, he said, utilize your town, use time, use rebound, that's confession of sin, to get back in fellowship, of course. Get rid of all the bitterness, hostility, grudges, etc. If you're unsaved, accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Time. We need to learn. How to do things before we wind up like the man in the prisoner of war camp. We need to make sure that we're worshiping the right God, the God of the Bible. All personal sins were judged on the cross. You know that, 1 Timothy 2:24 and 2 Corinthians 5:22. And all the human, all the not judged at the cross, human good and evil, were rejected. They are reserved for the future judgment, for believers at the judgment seat of Christ, for unbelievers at the white throne judgment. Errors in human discernment did not enter into the exclusive work of God, in which Christ paid for our sins. The gospel of salvation is a supreme illustration of the doctrine, the divine sovereignty and human free will coexist by divine decree. In grace, the Father, who is the author of the divine plan, took direct unilateral action and solved the sin problem. He imputed all the sins of mankind to Christ on the cross and judged them as our substitute. Jesus Christ died for the sins of every member of the human race, paying in full once and for all the penalty demanded by the absolute righteousness of God. That is why Scripture says, whosoever believes me, in him have eternal life, John 3:15. One non-meritorious act of positive volition to believe in Christ appropriates the work of eternal, omnipotent, sovereign God. This is the grace of Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Even though sins were judged on the cross and we have eternal salvation through faith in Christ, our daily life on earth involves the natural repercussions of our sins. Sin has temporal consequences toward God, toward self, and toward other people. In relationship to God, the sin caused by negative volition removes the believer from temporal fellowship with the Father and with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It makes us carnal, so we're not living inside God's power system, the divine dynasphere, being led and controlled by the Holy Spirit. We're not walking in the Spirit. We confess our sin. The sin is always forgiven. We're restored to fellowship with the Father, with the Son, and with the Spirit. by admitting, by naming, by citing our sins privately to the Father, our responsibility toward God, pleading guilty to the sin without excuse. Name it. Say, I did it. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the first obligation after committing a sin. What is our responsibility to self? In relationship to self, the danger lies in allowing the sin that God has now forgiven to kindle a mental attitude reaction. We begin to react to these things. We don't accept the God of grace. We begin to worship a pagan God by when we feel guilty and don't recognize that God has restored us to fellowship. All right, we'll pick up here in the next class as we continue to look at the God who cares for us and the God who is preparing for us the answer to every problem that we have in life. Father, we thank You for the privilege of teaching Your Word, for Your Word is truth. Sanctified and blessed, we ask You in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, saying, even so come, Lord Jesus, amen.